I'm going to talk about the private world of Jesus. What kind of world does Jesus Christ live in? We know the kind of world he entered into, but we also must understand the kind of world that he lives in, and then recognize the invitation that he gives us as he invites us into his world. Here in John chapter 1, verse 37, I'll begin there. John chapter 1, verse 37, it says, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. I'm repeating on purpose some of the things that were shared on last week, but we're going to go in depth. We're going to dig into the subject so that God can give us prophetic insight into what he is in fact revealing to us, because the revelation of Christ is progressive. Things that God shows of himself, we get a glimpse of who he is. And then from the glimpse, we can begin to gaze upon the things of God, because he arrests us. I call it the arresting presence of God. But God has a way when he reveals himself, the activities of our lives cease. Come to that place where we become motionless. And the reason we're motionless is because of the kind of activities that we were engaged in beforehand. We were striving, we were working, we were laboring and being heavy laden, even as a result of all of our toiling and all of our efforts, but we weren't seeing any progress. We weren't seeing any benefit to all that we were doing. But when God shows up, when the Lord reveals himself, I call it the resting presence of the Lord, because we cease from our own labor. And then it's not that we're going to be preoccupied, be at a place of inactivity, but we stop for a while so that God can speak to us and show us the direction that he would have us to go. I like the scripture when it talks about how the word of God is in Hebrews 4, where it's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing first to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, even discern of thoughts and intents of the heart. What it's really saying is that the interval between thought and action, that interval between what we thought about and what we do, there's this interval where the word of God speaks. God has something to say so that we wouldn't do what we would otherwise do. But now we have received instructions from him that we may do what he has called us to do. So let's look at what Jesus Christ was saying. They asked the question. They said, the two disciples heard him speak, and they said, Jesus, he asked him, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? When he said, where are you staying? Where do you take your rest? Where do you rest? What's the place of your retreat? Where do you retreat from the daily grind? Because we realize we see the activities that you engaged in, but when you finish with all of this, where do you go? After you've labored, after you've toiled, after you have done all those things that you have made visible before us, where do you spend your leisure time? Now, when you begin to ask this kind of question, you begin to wonder, say, well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to mill into my business? Or you're trying to impose upon me, at least give me the luxury of having these quiet times alone? But Jesus said, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you asked as to where I spend my leisure time, where I rest, where am I staying. He said, I invite you, come and see. come and see. Come home with me, and I will expose to you, or come wherever I am lodging, and I will expose to you the environment that's conducive for me to rest. He invites them into his private world. Now, what the question was, where are you staying? They were really asking for an invitation into the Lord's private world. Lord, will you let me enter into your private world? I want to take this relationship to the next level. You see, wishing as we wish to take it to the next level, he says, I believe that, and here's the thing, Jesus was saying that if you're comfortable enough with me to come home with me, and I'm comfortable enough to invite you into my residence, then I'm not working when you are with me, but I can rest even while you're there. Let me tell you, here's how we did it here. Some of you guys remember when you were dating and when you had this girl that you met and you liked her, but you didn't know a whole lot about her. You wanted to kind of feel her out before you introduced her to some of your friends. You see, you didn't want to tell your friends about her yet. You said, well, let me check this out. Let me check things out. And then eventually she impressed you enough that you can take her around your friends. So you tell some of your friends, or your best friend or your friends, you say, look, I met this person and I want you to meet her. And then the friends began to give their opinion. Ah, she looked good. She's such and such and such. But she got a nasty attitude. You follow? So what happens? You're not as anxious to show her off because the fact that she might embarrass you among your friends. So you put a check by her name, right? That's not the one. That's not the one. Well, I still may see you to feel you out more, but I'm not going to be as aggressive in pursuing the relationship. Why? Because you've run into some resistance, and there's some character flaws that are being exposed by those that have met her. But then you meet this girl, and now the friends say thumbs up. Then you begin to take her among some of your business associates. They all saying, hey, man, you got a winner here. But the real test, are you ready to take her home to mama? Are you ready to take her home to mama? Because when you take her home to mama, mama know everything about you. She know the kind of person you are. She know a whole lot about you. She know a lot about your likes and dislikes. She know your taste. She know your disposition, all those things about you. And when you take her home to mama, you're really saying that you have approved. All you're looking for is mama's approval. I met this girl in Atlanta, Georgia, out in South DeKalb Mall. And I took her to a gathering of some of my old running buddies before I was saved. And she wasn't pleased with them because they said some things that kind of aggravated her. But that wasn't the test. So when I told her, I said, you will never have to see them again. Because I value our relationship over the relationship that I had with them. But then, here's the real test. I took her home to mama. First of all, the sisters embraced her as a sister. And then mama looked her up and down and said, I like her. In fact, so much so that she began to side with her over me. I said, I think we can make it now. So You see what happens? The approval, the... So when Jesus would be asked the question, where do you live? And then Jesus would bring friends to his place of abode. That was saying to some degree they met a certain criteria to qualify to come to that place where Jesus would rest. They wouldn't disturb his peace. They wouldn't be at a place of getting on his nerves. But they were invited to that place of his abode. Now, as we see those disciples, because we mentioned the revelation is progressive, the progressive revelation of Christ, we begin to see in the third chapter of Mark and verse 13, now Jesus is getting ready to spend some intimate time with his Father. He's praying to his Father. And you know how Jesus Christ was. Whenever he wanted to get with his Father, he would like to spend time alone. He didn't want to spend time with a whole lot of folk. He didn't want to. That was very intimate because he came from the Father and he's going back to the Father. So understand, there's this kind of relationship between him and the Father that no other human being has ever had. In fact, it's eternal. An eternal relationship he's had with the Father. And what happened, so much so that everything in this life is strange to him. So he says, I got to go back and retreat. It's like his retreat. Let me retreat from the struggle, this thing where we're trying to get people to understand you, Father. Now I can speak directly to the one that they don't understand. So when Jesus spends time with the Father, he would leave the multitudes. He would leave his companions, and he would go alone into a secret place or a mountain and begin to speak to the Father. But here we begin to see what Jesus Christ did in the third chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 13, and he went up on the mountain. That's always his place, many times his place of retreat. He went to the mountains, but this time he called to him those he himself wanted. Wow. He said, I want you to go with, well, I'm going to spend time with the Father, but I'm inviting you to be a part of the intimate relationship that exists between me and the Father. He said, so you, when I talk to the Father, I'm allowing you to hear what I'm saying to him, and I'm allowing you to be a part of what's going on in this place of secrecy or intimacy. And he said, and they came to him. He called them to himself. They came to him. And they came to him. He invited them into his private world. Then watch what happens. He said, if you can spend time with me in that secret place, if you can spend time with me in that place of intimacy with my Father and understand this, and you enter into that intimacy as well. He said something, there's some benefit to this. Then he appointed 12. He appointed them that they might be with him. Look at the companionship. And that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, what am I saying here? That the place of intimacy is the place of power. The place of intimacy is the place of power. He said, as a result of entering into my secret world of intimacy, then the very power that is dispensed through me will also be dispensed through you. But if you can't spend time with me first of all, if you're not interested in coming into that place, then how can you expect the power to operate on your behalf? He said, you want God to do all these great things, the things that you've seen on display. Yeah, you saw the signs. Yeah, you saw the wonders. Yeah, you saw the miracles. Yeah, but understand, you will misinterpret them. You would not interpret them rightly. You would not understand that there are signs pointing to something, to an objective. There's something that I want you to embrace as a result of putting these things on display. But you won't understand it without coming to that place of intimacy. So he says, so now, when you hear me talk to the Father, and you talk to the Father, we both approach the Father together. Listen to me. I'm saying something to you, Cross Culture Church. Are you willing to pray with me? Are you willing to pray with one another? Are you willing to enter into a deeper level of intimacy? You want to see God do a lot of things. Let me tell you something. God is not going to do it unless we reach that point of intimacy. Praise God for Wednesday night when we begin to pray together. We begin to pray corporately. You follow? I'm speaking to every leader. I'm speaking to every person that has any degree of authority within this house. We ought to be the first ones praying. We ought to be the first ones taking the challenge on so that we are willing to press in and press through. If not, you're going to find your work being very laborious. You're going to find it boring. You're going to find yourself pressing harder to try to achieve one thing when God would say to you that those things could have been accomplished much easier if we had just submitted it all to Him. I'm going to deal with scripture in relation to that. You know some of them already. But that's what God is saying, this place of intimacy. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Don't lose that path. You see, where do you live? Where do you live, Lord? Where do you abide? Where are you staying? Where is God staying? Where is He staying? He's not staying over here. He's not staying over there. Don't go to a place where God was. You see the sign, Abraham Lincoln slept here, but He's not sleeping there. You follow? You go, a lot of people go to the places where the Lord was, but not going to the place where He abides. Where are you staying? Now watch what we're saying here. As we begin to see, He appointed them. Now watch what He says. He says, now I will appoint you. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. What's the difference between the called and the chosen? You follow? To be called meant that you have been given the invitation. That's the call. God gives us an invitation. He says, come to me, come unto me. That's an invitation. But then when the invitation has been extended, look here, the chosen is made based upon those that come. Because not all that have been invited will show up. So when He invites us, and we show up. He says, now, these are the ones that I can choose from. I can choose from the ones that came to the table. Here, you take this responsibility. You take that responsibility. You take the other. So watch what He says here. So He says, I'm appointing you that I may send you out. My objective is to send you that I might be with you. First of all, that I may be with you. I want to be with you. So He says that the reason that I've called you to this place of intimacy because I want to be closer to you. He said, and then out of our closeness, I want to send you out. I want to send you out that they may to preach. I want you to go out to preach. Now watch what He's saying here. Out of that, we ain't got to worry about what you're going to preach now. Because if we reach this place of intimacy, we've come to the place of our lives being merged together, then we're going to be of the same mind. We're going to be of the same spirit. You see, there'll be no division among us. Why? Because you have to understand there's something about intimacy. I can't get off of that. Something about intimacy. We need husbands and wives. People that are intimate with one another, they start looking like each other. They start behaving like one another. And the thing that the enemy fights first and foremost within marriages is this level of intimacy. So that there's this drawback, this pushback that takes place within the relationship. But the enemy does just the reverse. He will begin to, first of all, work against intimacy within marriage, but then he will try to bring people into some kind of wanton relationships or saying that what is reserved for marriage is being displayed or being demonstrated among those who are not married. So now, look what he's saying here. He said, now, out of our intimacy, you're going to speak the same thing. You're going to preach, but out of your preaching, I will confirm the message. I will confirm the message with power. Have power to heal the sicknesses and to cast out demons. You see, you will have power to cast out demons. Now, he is saying, I'm, as a result of that, I'm about to reveal to you a part of who I am that no other person has ever seen before. If you look here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, I'm just showing you the progression now. Here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, this is what Jesus Christ, because he had the 12, he sent the 12 out. Now he's calling three. He's calling three. He says, now, yes, we have the 12, we sent them out in power, but now there are three of you that's going to be my closest. You're the inner circle here. And he said, I'm about to show you a part of who I am that no other person has ever seen before. Here in the first verse of the 17th chapter, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He selected from the 12, the three. He took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, do you see something in, you see something that parallels? Where are they going? They're going to the high mountain. What is the high mountain? The place of what? Of intimacy. He says, so now he took them to the place of prayer. The place of prayer becomes a place of power. But then he's going to show you that the place of power is a place of revelation. I'm going to give you revelation that you've never seen before. You're going to have insight, prophetic insight. You're going to see something. Prayer, power, prophetic insight. You're going to see some things that you've never seen before. So he took them into a high mountain by themselves. And in that high mountain, listen to this, he was transfigured. What is he talking about? I'm going to give you a glimpse into my glory. I'm going to give you a glimpse into my glory. I'm going to show you something that no human being has ever seen before. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You will not just receive it by prophetic revelation, but now you're going to visualize the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what about the other 12? What about the other 9? Aren't they close? Yes, they're close, but they can't see this because they've not reached this place that the three of you have reached. I'm inviting you. Remember, the starting point was, where do you live? Where do you rest? But he was really saying, and as they grow in their understanding, the question is, who are you really? Who are you really? Who is this person that I'm following? He said, well, I know you're a prophet. I know you are a good teacher, master teacher, all those other kind of things. But to really know you, and then the revelation that Peter received is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was by revelation. But now he's saying, I don't want you to just receive it by revelation. I'm going to give you a glimpse into my glory. You will speak as a result of the experience that you have. There's something that will take you, it will catapult you into a whole nother dimension. So watch what he says here. As he went, he was transfigured, beyond figure. Listen to what he says, pushing beyond the ordinary. And you begin to see the glory of the Lord. Even before you go to the cross, even before you go to the cross, he says, I'll give you a glimpse into my glory. And watch what he says. When he took him there to this high mountain, he was transfigured before them. Look what happened. His face shone like the sun. Now that's the eternality of Christ, the eternality of God, is that the end before the beginning, everything in between, that there's no restraints to the Lord. What is, has already always been and will always be. So when we think about the eternality, the future is brought into the now. And what happened, his face began, shone like the sun. Not only did his face shine like the sun, his clothing became as white as the light. Listen to this. That's important to understand, that his face began to shine. The face, You follow the character, the disposition. There's so much you can read by the face. I won't go into all of that as to make our face to shine and many scriptures related to the face. But not only that, the raiment was like light. The whole raiment became white as the light. He is saying that which is clothed, the clothing of righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now understand, this is physical clothing, but now we begin to see a glimpse into the future, the robes of righteousness, the clothing that we will be wearing. We are declared righteous, but the time will come when we will be righteous, not just by declaration, but that righteousness be worked in us and through us. So now it became his right. And watch what happened. Not only was he there, and behold, look, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. There Moses was, and there Elijah was, standing with Jesus. Wow. I thought Moses was dead. Yeah, I thought Elijah was dead. But now we see Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So the life of Moses and the life of Elijah is contained within the person of Jesus. So even though you don't see them, and even though they were buried, they were yet alive. But we see them standing with the life giver. We see them standing with the life giver. Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with him. You best believe that it wasn't a conversation that they were having whereby they were telling him something. If anything, they were asking him questions because Jesus is the Word of God. So now the Word personified has appeared to all, has appeared to them, and they're getting a clear understanding of the prophecies that they have been speaking of, have been given. So now, watch this. They're standing with Jesus. Then Peter, the principal spokesman, began to look at this phenomenon. He answered and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. It's a good place. I'm glad you invited me. I'm so glad that you let me in on this secret and to this secret place. He said, I'm so glad. He said, because I never would have seen Moses if you hadn't invited me. I never would have seen Elijah unless you invited me. But as a result of your invitation, I got a chance to get a glimpse of Moses and Elijah. And not only did I see them, I identified them as such. I saw him as Moses. I recognized him as Elijah. He said, so Lord, this is a tremendous place. He said, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. So as a result of being here, if you wish now, I love the fact he said, if it's okay with you. If it's okay with you, Lord, let me act upon what this revelation, let me act upon what you just allowed me to see. Can I act upon it? Can I do something about this? Because you see, the revelation requires a response. It requires activity. There's something that I must do with this insight revelation that you just gave me. So Lord, this is what I believe I want to do. I want to build 3 tabernacles. I want to build monuments. I want to build something so that this place will always be remembered. We don't want this to slip away. We don't want this moment Omar was saying, you want to drop it. You don't want to drop it, but you want to build a point of reference so that every time you come back to this place, there will be something to remind you of the experience that you had when you experienced it in the moment. But the Lord is saying, what you saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was for the moment. It was for the moment. It was not for all that would come back to this place. It was not for the lifetime. But you got to move past the moment. You got to push past the moment. You have to push past the moment. You know, we want to stop right there. We want to stop right there. Let's live in the moment. Let's live in the moment, and let's park our lives in the moment so that we never get past the experience that we're having at this particular moment. But the Lord is saying, I want to take you beyond this. There's some other things I want to show you. There's some things I want to reveal to you beyond what you're seeing right here and now. There's some things I want to develop inside of you. But if you just park at the moment, you'll never see it. You'll never experience it. You see, so he says here, he says, don't build monuments to a movement. Don't build monuments to a movement, but move with the movement. You see, you want to build monuments to the movement. You want to be in a place where you begin to always reflect on what God did and what God showed you and where God was. Where are you staying? Oh, wouldn't you like to build a hotel at the place where God was staying? Jesus stayed here. You know, the Lorraine Hotel is the place where Dr. Martin Luther King was staying on the day that he was assassinated. I had opportunity to go to Memphis, and now that hotel is a monument to the man who was used in the civil rights movement. You see, but you know what? Those rooms are not occupied. Why? Because that's a memorial to a man that's no longer with us. You follow? So what happens? You say, well, I just want to sleep. If I could just sleep in the bed that he slept in, if I could just stay in the hotel that he stayed in, then the power and the movement and whatever was done in him would be done in me. He said, no, there's a movement that's still going on, and it had to go beyond the Lorraine Hotel. It wasn't a place of his death. Moses, my servant, is dead, but Joshua, you must carry it forward. There is a movement. God has assigned you to a movement. God has assigned you to a movement. Understand this. That's progression that's taking place within our lives. So here's what he says. He said, let's build three tabernacles. And so what happened, they wanted to build. Peter said, let's build them here. He said, if you wish, Lord, if you wish, I'll build it. I'll see to it. I'll raise the money. I'll raise the capital. We'll make this thing happen, Lord. We'll make it work. I'll build one for you. I'll build one for Moses. And I'll build one for Elijah. So we have three tabernacles. Now we begin to look at three different denominations. We begin to look at three areas of expression. We see Jesus, we see the Jesus movement, we see the Elijah movement, and we see the Moses movement. Do you see that? Because each one. Now y'all can decide which one you want to be a part of. You see, you could decide to be a part of the Moses movement, the Elijah movement, or the Jesus movement. Jesus, I'm glad he asked the question, if you wish, because he didn't wish. While he was still speaking, I want you to see this point now. While he was yet making the request or asking the Lord permission to build three monuments, what happened? The Lord God, the Father, caused a cloud to overshadow them. Father caused a cloud to overshadow them. He said, now listen to what he's saying here. He said, while he was yet speaking, he didn't have to wait for an answer. While he was yet speaking, a cloud overshadowed them. Now, he said, now you don't see anything, because out of what you just said, you're blinded to the reality of the moment. You misinterpreted what was going on here. He said, so a cloud covers it all. Listen to what happened. Even Paul, Peter made some mistakes, didn't he, in his life? You know, when he began to say, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he told him, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, my Father. Then he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. No, Jesus, let that be far from you. Don't go to Jerusalem. And he said, the devil showed up. Mist of the prophetic insight, mist of the revelation. Why? Because now somebody want to do something that God has not ordained. The devil shows up, good intentions. The devil shows up with all these ideas that generate from best practices or some kind of reflection upon the past. But understand, he has to overshadow those ideas. He has to overshadow whatever might have been your program, whatever might have been your plan, whatever you might have come up with a program that appeared to be, it looked like it would be successful if we could just do it. He overshadowed. And he didn't wait for a while to overshadow. Immediately, the cloud showed up. And when the cloud showed up, Jesus, the voice came from heaven. The same voice that affirmed Jesus at his baptism. The voice came out of the cloud saying, and he said the same thing. He didn't say, they are. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. This is the one. He is the one. So now, referencing Moses and referencing Elijah, they all pointed towards him. That's not the subject matter. The subject is Jesus Christ. You see? So it overshadowed them. He said, and the voice came, this is my beloved son. And he says, in whom, he didn't say, I'm pleased, in whom I'm well pleased. When he says, I'm well pleased, I find full pleasure in him. Not in Elijah, not in Moses, but in Jesus. He satisfies me completely. He did everything that I commanded him to do. He didn't miss a beat. He crossed every T and he dotted every I. He said, I'm well pleased. And since I'm well pleased, listen to him. And he didn't say, it wasn't a request. It'd be nice if y'all would listen. It'd be nice if you pay attention to what Jesus Christ said, because I think it'll help you. I really believe that Jesus Christ, voice of Christ would be beneficial to you and to your life. He didn't say that. No, he gave a command. You better listen to him. You better listen to him. Stop trying to interpret him based upon your understanding of Elijah and Moses. But listen to him, because he is a fulfillment of every prophecy. Everything that Moses said, everything that Elijah said is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says here. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You see what happens? Because now the Father brought correction. We mentioned we talk about the arresting presence of the Lord. When the Father speaks, I can't understand how some people talk about they heard the Lord, God revealed him. Yes, Lord, having a conversation with the Lord. Yeah, Lord, I that's all right, Lord, but what about this? What about that? Oh, Lord, I don't think we should do it this way. What kind of person can have that kind of direct connection with God without falling on your faces? He's overwhelming. The word awesome, you hear me talk about awesome, awesome. God, that's the only word that's reserved to him, because he's awesome. Nothing else is awesome. That's not an awesome cake. That's not an awesome piece of pie. That's not an awesome ride. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is awesome. Awe-inspiring. He takes my breath away. I'm with no breath. Oh. Just say that word. Just say that word. And watch what happens. Watch what happens when you say the word, oh, oh, when you're exhausting your energy, you're exhaling the breath that's deep within you. Awful. Oh, listen to this. So what happens? He gave a command. You better hear him. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But what would Jesus had to do? But Jesus came and touched them. Because now they're done. They missed it. They missed. You see, Peter spoke out of turn. He spoke out of place. So as a result of that, they all fell on their faces. Their leader missed it. Out of the three, they fell on their faces. But Jesus came and touched them. He touched them. Just touched them. And he said, He said, arise. Now you see how serious the Father is. You see how serious the Father is. Don't you ever dismiss the Father because I'm the gentle, I'm the meek and lowly lamb, because I am meek and lowly in heart. You find rest for your soul. Don't ever miss out in thinking that this is all there is to it, that God is just a nice person to hang around with. He's just he's so sweet and he's so gentle and we just kind of rub his little cheeks and you could just tease him a little bit and all that. No. We begin to see, they saw the transfiguration of Jesus. And now they've heard the voice of the Father speaking. And now they have experienced the awesomeness of God. And now the voice has come to correct them. First of all, saying, hear them. They fell on their faces as if they were dead. So now the same Jesus who was sent to them begin to touch them. And he says, you don't have to be afraid of my Father as long as you hear me. As long as you hear me. If you hear me, then the benefits and blessings that I have received from the Father are the benefits and blessings that you will also receive from the Father. We have to get the right understanding of who God is. We have to interpret him rightly. Don't think that's something that he's leisurely, casual, that you can just kind of just by the fly, just do what you want to do. But there's something about the Lord that's much greater than that. But then he touched them and he says, don't be afraid. But understand, they in fear. Jesus touched them. He said, now that I've touched you, don't be afraid. And when they finally opened their eyes, where's Moses? Where's Elijah? They saw no one but Jesus only. They saw Jesus only, the fulfillment of the law and the prophecy. We saw the prophecy. We saw the lawgiver. We saw the prophetic. We saw the prophetic mantle upon Elijah. But now we see the fulfillment of the law and prophecies fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus only. Now, here's what happened. They saw all of this, but they have to come down from that mountaintop experience. When you've been to the mountaintop, you've seen the promised land, there comes a time when you have to come down and deal with the daily grind. Now they came down from the mountain. They came down from the mountain. How can I say this? When we, a couple of weeks ago, as Pastor Omar Morton was preaching, and Luke Van Wuren was preaching, and God was showing us all those mighty things, the things that God has shown us historically over the years, all of that. But what has to happen when we have those grand and glorious experiences, there comes a time when we have to come down. We have to descend. The very mountain that we ascended to, we have to come down again to the valley. When they came back down to the valley, here's the thing. I've had those experiences where God has shown me some things, and I said, Lord, how can I articulate this? How can I? That's what I wanted to say the last Sunday. How can I express what you're showing me? Because words, you have to use words. Words are projections. Words, you paint mental pictures. And it's sometimes very difficult to get the right picture painted so that people can see what God has really impressed within your heart. You know what you see it yourself, and now your objective is trying to describe it. It's trying to describe it. So when you come down off that mountain and you try to describe it, let me tell you something. I saw light shine from heaven. I saw Jesus transfigured. Then you call 911 and you call for a paddy wagon because and a straitjacket because you said the person just lost their mind. I saw Jesus.
I'm not losing my mind. I'm not losing my mind. I saw the Lord transfigured. I saw Moses.
Hallucinate now. You saw Moses. Yeah, right. You saw Moses and you saw Elijah too. You saw Abraham. Who else did you see?
You see, you sound like you're losing your mind. You sound like you've lost it.
And people won't believe you. So what happened? And you're trying to describe what you see, but no one has seen it but you. Who else saw it? Well, I got two buddies here, Peter and John. You know, they're just as crazy as you are. So who's going to believe them? They're just as loony as you are. So who's going to believe them? Well, what about the other 12? I didn't see it. They went up by themselves. And Jesus told us, see, Jesus confirmed the fact they saw it, but nobody saw it but them. You try to explain something nobody's seen. You see what kind of challenge you'll have. So Jesus said to them, he said, tell no one, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. He said, keep that as a secret. Don't. You see, hold this in your heart. Harbor this as it was with Mary, all that the Lord would show her concerning her son. He said, keep it in your heart for safekeeping. Don't you start blabbing off everything that God has shown you. Paul was caught up in the third heaven, and there are some things that were lawful for him to speak. He couldn't even talk about it. He said, God has not given permission to share certain things with you yet because you wouldn't understand it. It'll just be over your head. It'll just go right over your head. You won't understand it. He said, but it's still something that's for you. And when the time is right, it will be revealed to you. That's what God was showing me. He said, there's a key, Brother Phil. He began to show me what it meant to be in the spirit and to step into that other realm, because there's a realm of reality. You understand this? That realm exists. Even here and now, don't think that we think of distance all the time. We think of interplanetary travel and those kind of things. But there is a realm that exists around us even as we exist right now. There are angels and there are demons and there's all kind of activity that's taking place right now, right here, in this moment, in this place. You see, but we won't recognize that if we're not in the spirit. We won't recognize that. We'll just be a prisoner to what's going on that we can observe with our own eyes. I'll share that with you later on. All we can see is what we see. But understand this, when the miracle is on that other dimension, the blessings are in that other dimension. And God wants us to bring into this dimension that which exists in another dimension. That's the point I was trying to make last week. But I'll develop it over a period of time. So now, look what happened here. So when we come down from the mountain, he said, don't speak of those things until I'm risen from the dead. So here's how Jesus puts it, and I'll close. Here's how Jesus puts it, because in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, you know, he faced his challenge. John the Baptist had been beheaded. You know the whole story. And as a result of it, John was looking, are you the Christ? And should we look for another? And what happened? He said that look at the miracles, look at the signs and wonders pointing to the kingdom. So Jesus said in the 25th verse, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. That you have hidden them from the wise and prudent. They can't see it because all they can see is this one dimension. So church to them is church as usual. You see, they don't have the experiences that we enjoy right now with the spontaneity that takes place among us. Like the prophetic dance, the prophetic word, a prophecy and those kinds. Because all they can see is what they see. And they say, look, we're in by 10, we're out by 11:30, 12. You see, they set time limits and time constraints on the Lord. They pretty much
determine as to how things ought to go. Their plans are never altered.
Why? Because they're wise and prudent. They're too smart to give God that kind of leeway. You know, Lord, you got to fit in my box. You have to fit in my box. There are some parameters that I've established for you to operate. If you can't operate within my time frame and within the parameters I establish, then goodbye. I'm going to find a place where I can manage the activities and not be managed. So now I'm glad that you have hidden. There's a whole other message in this. I've hidden them from the wise, the worldly wise, and those who are prudent. But he has revealed them unto newborn babes. Because the newborn babe qualifies because he is born again. He has entered into this new dimension. He has already stepped into a different arena of life. His being born again, oh, listen to me now. He possesses the life of Christ on the inside. The life of Christ resides within him. He has revealed this unto babes. He says, even so, Father, it seems good in your sight. It seems good in your sight. You please at the fact that you won't let them see it, but you'll let your baby see what grown folks that are wise and prudent couldn't see. He said, but here's what we have to look at. All things, he didn't say some things now. All things have been delivered to me. That's why he stood alone. He stands alone. Everything has been handed over to the Son. So that now you understand this. The power that the Father possesses, the Holy Spirit, is all delivered to me. He said, by my Father. My Father has delivered it all to me. He said, but here's the challenge. No one knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Everything has been delivered to the one that no one knows. Everything that you need has been delivered to the one that no one knows. So what you need is in the possession of the one that you don't know. So now, where do you live? I got to find out where you live. Where are you staying? Where are you going? Who are you really? What do you intend for my life to become? Where am I going as a result of being joined to you? No one knows. You can't figure that out on your own. That's why so many people in the world are so confused, is because they're trying to figure life out without Christ rather than recognizing the fact that no one knows. No one knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. The Father has, this word epikenosis, the Father has full knowledge of the Son. He doesn't have to figure out if the Son's going to do what's right. He knows that the Son would do what's right. He understands fully the nature of the Son. The Son is fully understood by the Father. He said, that's why he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, because he manifests my personhood. He is the very express image of who I am. That's a whole nother part. But he says, no one knows the Father, the Son, except the Father. And then he said, nor does anyone know the Father. Now, no one knows the Son except the Father. And then he goes on to say, and no one knows the Father. No one knows the Father. Now, we mentioned early on the time of intimacy where the Son is speaking to the Father. He invites them into his private life so that they can know the Father intimately. He said, I'm going to bring you to experience where you will know the Father intimately. He said, but no one knows the Father except those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He said, you will never know the Father without an invitation. By invitation only. Have you ever gone to a place where you tried to walk in, you saw a crowd walking in, and you tried to just kind of blend in the crowd? I have. They won't notice me because I look just like the rest of them. I got a suit on. They have a suit on. So then they stop you. Your name? My name is Woodrow Walker. Let me check the list here. I don't see a Woodrow Walker on this list. Do you have an invitation? Well, I know some people. You start name dropping. But your name is not on this list. And you don't have an invitation. So you're not invited. Isn't that embarrassing? Now you got to turn around and start the other way. I thought they told y'all I was coming. No one knows the Father except those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So now, what are we saying? To know the Son is to know the Father. Because the Father, the Son makes the Father known to those that he wills. It is his desire. It's his passion. We begin to see the progression. We're going to see more of it later on. But the progressive revelation, everything is to bring us to the place of knowing the Father. Not having a general knowledge of him, but to know him intimately. So then he says, here's the invitation. He says, so come. He didn't say come to the Father, did he? He didn't say come to the Father. What did he say? Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Where do you live? Come to me and see. Where do you live? Where are you staying? Now, wait a minute. Where are you staying? He didn't say, where do you... I'm going to talk about living after a while, but in another message. But he didn't say, where are you... Where is your permanent address? Because the Bible says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. So he's really saying is that I'm transient. I'm moving from one place to another. So in other words, you saw where I was, but you didn't go where I'm going. See, you got stuck at where I was. I thought you were coming home. I moved. I moved. You know, I used to have a different address than the address I have now. And folk come to knock at the door. Is the Walker, are the Walkers home? That's another name on that mailbox now. That's not where the Walkers stay. We moved. We moved. Well, it looked like you would have told me you moved. No. Did I tell you that I was going to be permanent? Re-established in one place? So Jesus moves on. He moves on. He moves on. There are a lot of folks stuck in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. They're saying, this is what the church used to be. This is how the church used to be. No, we moved. We moved. We moved. We are not there any longer. Yeah, I was there. I missed 3 or 4 weeks of ministry. I missed a month of ministry. I ain't been there in 5, 6 months. And I walked in there. I don't hardly know anybody. I don't know these folk. And the way they operate, the way they function, is not the way we functioned back in the 80s. We moved. We moved. So where Jesus was is not where Jesus is today. So now, watch what he's saying here. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All you who are, come to me, come with me, follow me, be with me. All you who are laboring and are heavy laden. See, you that carrying heavy loads. He said, come to me, and go with me. Go where I'm going. Be with me where I am. He said, but here's how you do it. You take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is why this is so important, getting the right instructions, because we're being yoked together, you see. As we hear the word of God, as we receive the instructions, we're being yoked together. See, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. God will give definition to his plans, his all that God is doing and about to do, he brings definition to it through his word. You see, what you've heard these last few weeks, what you're hearing now, you see, God is being clearly, he's clearly defining his position to us. And we're being yoked together. But like I said, how can we be yoked together? How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? But how can they be in agreement unless they're yoked together? How can they be yoked together unless they hear what the Lord is in fact saying? He said, hear him. Hear what Jesus Christ is in fact saying. Now, you'd have to, those of you that agree that God is speaking can listen. But then if you think it's just an opinion, you know what? One opinion is as good as the next. You know, your opinion, it's my opinion, your opinion. I mean, who's to say it has to be a particular way? Who's to say a thing has to go a particular direction? Your opinion just as good as mine. You see, there's a whole lot of people that are Christians at large. What I mean by that is that they just take a little bit from this table, that table, the other table, and they try to put their lives together and try to make all the pieces fit. And they wonder, why doesn't it fit? Because it doesn't supposed to fit. It can't fit. Because that stuff don't go together. But learn from me. He said, and when you learn from me, what will happen? What will you learn? You will learn something. You will learn that I am gentle and lowly at heart. That God's intent was to undergird us. It was to undergird us. It wasn't to get you to a place, it was knee jerk. It wasn't to get you to a place where it's just jumping from this thing to the other. He undergirds us. Oh, I wish we could understand this. He undergirds us. He lifts us to a high level of seeing and understanding. See, you're heavy laden is when you're trying to comprehend it based upon your level of knowledge and you're not learning from him. Learning from him is not just hearing, but now is learning. Learning has to do with the fact that you adhering what you're hearing to your heart. It's becoming life within you. Learn from me. And then you will find that he is meek and he is gentle and lowly of heart. You say, well, Lord, I didn't know that I could enjoy being with you as much as I've come to understand how much joy and pleasure is contained within it. He says, you're gentle and lowly of heart. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm ending right there. You will find what? Rest. Rest for your souls. You'll be at home. You will be at home in the kingdom. You won't find that place that God would like to move you into as being a place that's hard to deal with. I don't like being in this environment. But you will come to the place of, because a whole lot of people have turned off with church right now. They're turned off with church because, you see, we mentioned learning, all of those things would apply to bring us a place where we enjoy the company of one another. We enjoy the company. We look forward to coming together as a people of God. You will find rest for your souls. Your souls will be at rest. If your soul's at rest, then the things that happen around you will not disturb you as much because your soul's at rest. You say, well, what about the world? What about politically speaking? What's happening with the threats of wars? What's going on with the economy? What's going on with all the things that's happening in the world around us? They're happening. But I found rest for my soul because it's not my peace any longer that I have. I'm done. It's his peace. I have the peace of Jesus Christ residing within me. And that's the peace that surpasses all understanding. People can't figure out, how can you be at rest? How can you be at peace when everything is so confusing and there's so much turmoil taking place around you? How can be at peace is because the Lord invited me to come to him. And not only to come to him, to go with him. And he is seeing me through every challenge, every experience in life. All I have to do is stay connected and joined to the one that gave me the invitation. So, Father, thank you for what you have spoken today and what you're making known to us. Even now, Lord, I just pray that you will cause hearts to be awakened to the reality of who you are. Not just to a place where we do what we think is expedient or acceptable by individuals, but we're doing what you would have us to do because we want to do it. Let us not be faithful because of being compelled to be faithful. Let us not give because of being compelled to be faithful. But as we learn from you, then what we do flows from our heart, comes from the deep recesses of our souls. So, Lord, we give you the praise, honor, for all that you have done and is doing even to this very hour. We thank you for it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.